Singer and songwriter Bruce Carroll offers this this challenge to us on this day when we reflect on what it means to be disciples of Jesus and what it is that we're known by. He came home from work last night to find that she was gone. Now he's spending his first Sunday sitting in the pew alone. There are whispers all around him, his heart breaks in two. He's wondering who will reach out and help him make it through. Who will be Jesus to him? Who'll show the love that restores him again? He doesn't need a judge, he needs a friend. Who will be Jesus to him? She has a reputation like the woman at the well. The only love she ever knew was the kind she buys and sells. But her thirsty heart is searching for a love that will be true. The Savior cries for her to see himself in me and you. Who will be Jesus to her? Who'll show the love that's commanded in his word? She's seeing us, the mighty God we serve. Who will be Jesus to her? Lonely people everywhere, when they look at us, do they see Jesus there? A gospel lesson. Before we hear the gospel, I'm going to invite us to bring our lives to God in prayer. Loving God, we respond with joy for all your goodness and your sustaining care in the living of our days. And we're so grateful for the gift of Christ who brought us into your gracious embrace, into covenant relationship with you and all your people of faith. Help us to treasure your gifts and to show our thankfulness in the giving of our lives to your service. God, we pray for your church, whom you've redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus. We pray, give it leaders filled with your spirit and imbued with strength to serve and persevere by the guidance and nourishment of your word. Continue to build it and perfect it in love and in compassion, and establish it in the faith of our mothers and fathers before us. Unite all your people that we may more ably bear witness to you and your glory. God, we pray that you would move our country toward the justice of your peace So we pray, bless our federal, provincial, and municipal leaders to serve all people with integrity. Purge from us all hatred and prejudice, and build within us your love, that even in our dealings with other nations of earth, we may be servants of peace and truth and justice. And God, bless our homes with the joy of your presence. Strengthen our covenants of family and of faith, that our children may grow into fullness of faith, that together we may show forth your praise in our world through deeds and words of love and compassion, especially with those who are alone and lonely and feel far from you. Let your grace be seen in every season, in seed time and harvest, in our labor and business, in our leisure and rest, in the arts and culture of our people. May all who do work find fulfillment in their vocations, and all who are in need of work find the relief of new endeavors. O God, comfort those today who find themselves in the depths of sorrow and are empty pits of need, who are battling with disease or wading through hardship and teetering on dangerous precipices. Have mercy on those to whom death draws near. Bring consolation to those in mourning. And to all we pray, give your peace, a peace that passes all understanding. For these and all our prayers we bring to you in the name of Jesus our Christ. Amen. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from John's gospel. We'll hear from chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Hear the word of God. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. Well, a week ago, Saturday, the annual meeting of our Association of Baptist Churches, the MLHA, was held here at First Baptist. And it was a gathering of our extended family. And I'm always struck by the diversity represented in our blended family. And at that event, I jokingly introduced myself as Alan, and I said, "This is my brother Andrew." Andrew was here. And "This is my other brother Andrew." There was an Andrew from Sarnia here. And it was not unlike Larry, right, and his brother Daryl, and his other brother Daryl. And some of you will be old enough to remember those guys on the screen. Our guest speaker for the morning was Dr. Gordon Heath. And Gord is a professor of Christian history at McMaster Divinity College and was helping us to understand something of our Baptist polity, and specifically the history of Baptists connecting through associations. And it seems a common pursuit among many of our of the long-standing institutions to which we have been connected and even to which we have belonged. To find them all revisiting their identity claims. In other words, everybody wants to be able to answer succinctly, who are we? What are we about? I'm part of a group that we were working on our sort of statement, identity statement, and somebody suggested that what was helpful is having what they called your elevator speech. that in the course of moving from one floor to the other, you can explain to somebody what it is you're about succinctly and to the point. And we know as a church family that it's an exercise that the leadership of our congregation has been recently attending to with our church constitution and trying to put into words who we are. In the devotional that I offered on a week ago Saturday, I referenced something from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who suggested in one of his classic works, Life Together, that disillusionment with our local church is a good thing because it destroys our false expectations of perfection. The sooner we give up the illusion that the church or that a church must be perfect in order to love it, the sooner we quit pretending and start admitting we're all imperfect and all in need of grace. This is the beginning of real community. Bonhoeffer said, "He who loves his dream of the community more than the Christian community itself becomes the destroyer of the latter. If we do not give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we've been placed, even when there is no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness and small faith and difficulty, if on the contrary, we keep complaining that everything is paltry and petty, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow." A seminary professor took her class out for a picnic on a spring evening. And toward the close of the day, when everyone was gathered around the fire, she posed a question to them. She asked them whether they could tell at what point night ends and day begins. And after some thought, one fellow ventured that it was when you could tell the difference between your dog and a wolf at 50 paces. "No," said the professor. Another thought that it might be when it was light enough to tell by the leaves overhead whether you were sitting under an oak or a maple. "No," responded the professor. She went on to say, "It is when one looks into the eyes of another and sees a brother or sister, then day has begun." When we look into another's eyes, we may see a stranger, an enemy, or a competitor. How often do we see a brother or a sister? And when they look into our eyes, who do they see? Friends, it's incumbent that it dawns upon us that the ability to love others is both the identifying and the essential characteristic of the Christian. Someone once said, Our lives are the only version of the gospel that some people will ever read. Mahatma Gandhi was heard to say, "If you Christians are more like your Christ, I would run to embrace him." And Paul said, "If I do this and do that and have not love, you might as well bag and twist tie me and put me out for the big item garbage collection." I'm paraphrasing, right? I'm paraphrasing. But that was what he was saying, right? He's talking about rubbish. And Don Postursky, in his book, Reinventing Evangelism, reported that in a survey, people were invited to give word association responses to the images that they carry of Mother Teresa. And among the list of words were caring, sacrifice, self-giving, life, joy, compassion, and Christian. Now here's the kicker. On no occasion did anyone say Roman Catholic or even nun. She had transcended her organizational identity. Friends, Jesus commands us to love. He does not say, "Oh, let me suggest," or as an optional course of action, "consider love." He didn't say that. Jesus said that by your love, everyone would know that you are my disciples. It will be their love for one another that will speak most powerfully to those outside their fellowship. Now, loving in the abstract or at a distance is easy. And loving up close is much harder. So what kind of love was Jesus commanding? It was the love he had for them. A love for those who would abandon him. A love for those who, like Peter, would deny him. A love for those who would betray him. Jesus incarnated the love of God in his service and acceptance of those about him. The early church hymn recorded in Paul's letter to the Philippians states that Jesus did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a slave and obediently going the distance even to death upon a cross. See, God emptied himself to become like us, and we are called to empty ourselves that we might love like him, be filled with him, and be fully human as he was. See, Jesus had the ability to see a brother or a sister. In the passage leading up to our gospel lesson, it was with those whom he regarded as kin, as family, that Jesus bent down to wash their feet and intimately breaking bread. And who was included? Judas. See? Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." So this is tough love. And the late Sharon Blizzard, a Lutheran pastor, offered an insightful way to remember this kind of love. Kind of love Jesus lived out and the love that we should expect to emulate. And to provide a way to understand and practice radical love, she asks us to consider using the letters of the word love, L-O-V-E, to describe how to learn and cultivate and practice love. So she offers this L-O-V-E instruction. She says, to love is to listen. It is important to listen intently to the one or ones we are called to love, to hear what he or she has to say, and to be attentive to others' feelings and thoughts. And listening involves silencing one's own internal voices by avoiding the rush to conjure up a response before the person has finished speaking. Listening also requires willingness to sit with some space to think about and understand what is spoken. To love, she says, is to be open. Open to others and to new possibilities. The minute we close our minds and hearts to the possibility of change and growth, we also smother our capacity to love. Because love is not static. Because love seeks the good of others. Radical love calls us to open our minds and our hearts and our lives to the new, the strange, and even the uncomfortable. We trust the Spirit's guidance as we allow ourselves to be vulnerable and open to others, and we pray for help to avoid judgment and prejudice in the process. To love is to be visible. Love does not hide its light. Love goes out into the world and risks being seen with those who are easy to love and those who push us beyond our comfort zones. See, Jesus never shrank from being seen and interacting with those on the margins or who were unclean and unacceptable in the eyes of the established religious traditions and institutions of his day. Sure, much of love takes place quietly in unseen and unappreciated ways, but love does not hesitate to enter life's trenches, roll up her sleeves, and be Christ's hands and feet and eyes in the world. And Sharon concludes, to love is to not, or is not to sit idly by and watch life's parade go past. To love is to engage. To engage life fully, to enter into relationship with others in a spirit of hope and joy and love. Engaging in life and relationship can be can be messy, right? And dirty, to be sure. But there is no way to experience life in community and to share the agape love of Jesus. We're called to open our faith communities to all, to open our homes, to open our hearts. Yeah, we risk pain, we risk breach of trust, but we also risk wonder and light and peace. If we believe Christ's words to love one another as I have loved you, then we must engage one another as Christ engaged, saint and sinner alike. We must practice hospitality, mercy, and loving kindness. Friends, being a disciple of Christ a follower of Jesus, a Christian does not mean, therefore, simply having an aversion to evil, but rather a propensity toward a proactive good. How can I love as Jesus loved, to serve others and accept others and go the distance, sacrificing my well-being for the sake of another? If I measure my love against that of Jesus' love, the distance is off the scale. Heaven forbid that I succumb to some ho-hum neutrality, or as Revelation 3:16 puts it, I'm neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. That just makes our Lord sick. Much of what I'm sharing with you today is arising out of my own personal struggle. I'm tempted by New Age thinking that suggests the capacity to love is within me. Even the makers of Gatorade once wooed me with a succinct 3-point sermon that only took 20 seconds. It's not where you've been, it's where you're going. Yeah, right on, I said. And it's not what you drive, it's what drives you. Amen. Preach it, I said. And it's not what's on you, it's what's in you. Yeah, Gatorade, that's the answer. Friends, the gospel is not about a what. It is about a who. And as I noted last week, the way, the truth, and the life is a person. And I can't get sucked into a virtual reality exercise. I can try to mimic God's love. I can try to reproduce the love of God. But honestly, the only way I can incarnate the love of God for the world and those about me is to want so much of the life of Christ to fill me. That Alan Roberts fades from the picture. The beauty of it is that the more I let go and let God, the more I lose my life, and I find it. When the life of Christ fills me, Alan Roberts lives as God intended. Oh, sure, you know, we can dwell on theories and banter about beautiful words and phrases. We can have notions about life, the universe, and everything. Dream until the dawn breaks. But it's when the love of Christ is realized that something happens. Mm-hmm. Or more truly, someone happens. And the world knows not who you are, but rather whose you are. And the people you receive will find themselves saying, not, you know, there's something about you, but rather, there's someone about you. And that someone, and not you or me, will be glorified.